Let us pray. Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you would enable us to understand what you have revealed to us. Open our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from Exodus 31. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of the living God. As the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Our New Testament reading comes from Romans 10, beginning verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Lord's Day 38. The question is, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, to bring offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, last time we looked at the third commandment, that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. We saw that the third commandment has two parts. You shall not make any wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. So there's the prohibition, but then there's also the threat. For the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. And we saw that the third commandment is so important because God's name refers to all that is behind his name. It's not just the word. It's everything that's behind it, who he is, his authority, his attributes, all of that which stands behind the name. And we saw that we should not abuse God's name by speaking falsely about him, saying things that are not true of God. And we should seek to prevent others from abusing God's name in our presence. And so then the positive aspect of the third commandment is that we should honor God's name. We should promote it everywhere, publicly and privately, exalting God's name. Well, now we come to Lord's Day 38, the fourth commandment. Some of you might be familiar with blue laws. They prohibit certain activities on Sundays. And the idea behind instituting blue laws, the idea was to close down places of business on Sundays in order to promote church attendance and to promote rest from labor. And there are blue laws in effect in some states. Alcohol sales are prohibited entirely or restricted to certain times in some states. In a few states, it's illegal to buy or sell cars on Sunday. And for many people, this is their only understanding of the fourth commandment, these seemingly outdated, arbitrary blue laws. But is that all the fourth commandment is? A list of things we can't do on a Sunday. We'll see that the Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant with his people that points to our eternal Sabbath rest. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a sign from God about his covenant. So first we see that the Sabbath is grounded in creation. Now most people associate the Sabbath with the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. But the Sabbath predates the Mosaic law. It goes all the way back to creation. We see in Genesis 2, that God establishes the work rest pattern of creation. Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God works, quote unquote, for 6 days, creating the heavens and the earth, all that is in them, and then he rests on the seventh day. Does he need rest? Of course not. But he's establishing the pattern of 6 and 1. So 6 days of work. Which lead to 1 day of rest. This is the creational pattern. And the fourth commandment reflects this, this pattern of creation, in which we see the Sabbath founded. So in Exodus 20, verse 8, as God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." So that's the prohibition. But then here comes the why. For, why? Answering the why question, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the basis for the fourth commandment, this isn't arbitrary. The basis is God's creational pattern of 6 and 1. God creates Adam, of course. We see in verse 15 of Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work and keep it. So even before the fall, Adam works. Work is good. Work itself is not part of the curse of sin. Work is good. Work existed before the fall. After the fall, now the ground is cursed, so that work is arduous, laborious. But work itself is good when we work unto the Lord. So God establishes that pattern even for Adam. We can presume that he followed that 6 and 1 pattern as God did. So when Moses delivers the fourth commandment to Israel, this is not a new concept for them. They know this all the way back to the garden. The Sabbath is established in creation, and it's a perpetual sign of God's covenant to his people. Again, Exodus 31, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath is a sign for the people of God that God is sanctifying them. He sets apart his people as holy unto himself, and the Sabbath is an unmistakable sign of that setting apart. Nobody else has this. Only the people of God have this covenantal sign revealed to them. Because even though the pattern is revealed in creation, he only gives the fourth commandment to his people, to Israel. He doesn't give the fourth commandment to the Canaanites or the Egyptians or the Babylonians. Only Israel receives this everlasting sign of God's holy relationship with his people. He set them apart from the rest of the nations, and he is sanctifying them. So now when we observe the Sabbath, we rest. We rest from our earthly labors, and we worship in the body of Christ. And every Lord's Day when we do this, we are reaffirming our covenantal commitment to God. Our weekly practice of rest and worship is a sign of our commitment to be faithful servants to God. So we have opportunity every week to display our covenantal status. We are God's vassals, his servants. And he affirms his covenantal status as the suzerain, the king. So every Lord's Day, when we gather for worship, we rest from our labors, we gather for worship, it's a visible sign that we belong to God in covenant. So this is why we can say that the Sabbath is still for us. Of course, Christ fulfilled the fourth commandment. He fulfilled all of the Mosaic law. There's no question about it. But the Christian Sabbath is to be observed by God's people because it still is a sign of God's covenant with us. And Sabbath observance preserves the worship of God by the body of Christ. So the Sabbath is still for us, even as New Testament Christians. The ceremonial aspect of the fourth commandment, the seventh day, that does not apply after Christ fulfills the law. There's a reason we're worshiping in an Adventist church on a Sunday and not a Saturday. We have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The seventh day does not apply to us that God commanded for Israel. But the universal moral principle that's grounded in creation does apply to us, work and rest. So again, that specific ceremonial aspect of the seventh day has been fulfilled in Christ, abrogated, it no longer applies. But that creational pattern, the universal principle that God establishes all the way back at creation still applies for us, work and rest. But the pattern has flipped. Instead of working 6 days to gain one day of rest, now we rest on the first day. You work 6 days to gain this one day of rest. Now we rest on day one. We don't rest for the next 6 days. We work out of gratitude. We work 6 days in gratitude for that one day of rest in Christ. We rest first because Christ has worked for us. He's entered into that eternal Sabbath rest. So now we can rest on that first day of the week. Then we work 6 days, not to earn that rest. Christ has earned it for us. But we work out of gratitude for the rest that Christ has given us. So in Christ, we rest first. The pattern has flipped. We rest on the first day. We work 6 in thanksgiving. So that's the establishment of the Sabbath day, the application for New Testament Christians. And now let's look at the Catechism, and it reveals God's will for us in the fourth commandment. First, it says the Catechism says that the Sabbath is for the ministry of the gospel, that it be maintained. This is the public preaching of the gospel by the minister ordained by God for that office. This ministry of the gospel that must be maintained on the Sabbath, it doesn't refer to us sharing our faith with our friends or street evangelism or any other form of individual witness. These are all great things to do. And we should be witnesses to the faith in our individual context. But these things are not the preaching of the gospel on the Christian Sabbath. We know that the preaching of the gospel is the ordinary means by which the Holy Spirit creates new life in Christ. This is how he creates faith, through the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day. And so this must be the top priority for the Lord's Day, that the ministry of the gospel be maintained. That's why it's listed first in the Catechism. We cannot worship God without the proclamation of the gospel. The Catechism then commands that schools for it to be maintained. Now, this is not a mandate in the Catechism that churches operate Christian day schools. He's not talking about K through 12 education. Zacharias Ursinus, the primary author of the Catechism, makes this clear in his commentary that it refers to the education of ministers. So God's will is first that the gospel ministry and the schools for it, for what? For the gospel ministry be maintained. Christian day schools are not for the maintenance of the gospel ministry. Now, the church has no, as the institution, has no commission from God to operate day schools. Education is in the sphere of the family. Now, if Christian families want to form schools or homeschool co-ops, whatever, that's wonderful. Great things. We send our kids to a Christian day school. That's great. Christian schools are wonderful, but they're not part of the mission of the institutional church. The mandate that we see from the catechism is that the church is to maintain the education of ministers for the proclamation of the gospel. So for a man who's pursuing ministry, our church order, the URC, states that his consistory shall assume supervision of all aspects of his training, including his licensure to exhort and assure that he receives a thoroughly reformed theological education. Our church order also requires that prior to taking his exam for candidacy at a classes meeting, a man must have a diploma certifying reception of a Master of Divinity degree or an equivalent academic degree. So in the URC, we take theological education very seriously, and we seek to maintain the schools that prepare men for the ministry of the gospel. So that's what he's talking about here, that the gospel ministry and the schools for it be maintained. Third, the Catechism calls the Lord's Day a festive day of rest. And this is how we should view the Lord's Day. It's a celebration. It's a day of rest, a day of feasting. We should not think primarily about what we can't do on the Lord's Day. For so many Reformed Christians, sadly, that's what the Lord's Day becomes. Here's all the things you can't do on Sundays. No, think about what we can do. What God allows us to do. We get to worship and rest. It's a gift from God, the Christian Sabbath. So we should celebrate this gift that we get to worship. We get to rest from our worldly endeavors. And one of the things we get to do, as the Catechism says, is attend the assembly of God's people. This is a unique privilege that we can gather together as the body of Christ, that we can worship God. This doesn't happen any other day of the week, that we assemble as God's people to worship Him. It doesn't happen in any other environment. We assemble as God's people to worship Him. So the Lord's Day should be the top priority of our week, gathering together with the people of God to worship God. And then the Catechism says, we get to learn what God's Word teaches. So we hear the preaching of the gospel, Christ Himself speaking to us through His minister. We learn what God's Word teaches. We don't learn psychology or politics or self-help or good advice. We learn what God's Word teaches. There's a place for all those things, not here. Here, you should learn what God's Word teaches. An exposition of Scripture to feed your soul. So our ministers must be well-trained to do this, but our members also should be well-trained. If you're faithful to attend to the means of grace, you will learn what God's Word teaches. All you have to do is show up. We're blessed not only to have two services every Lord's Day, but then, normally, not today, but normally we have Sunday school. So we have two opportunities to hear what God's Word teaches and the proclamation of the gospel. And then before that, we have Sunday school to learn what God's Word teaches. Now, Sunday school is not a means of grace. It's not Christ speaking to us, so we don't want to put it equal to the services. So if you have the option only to attend service or Sunday school, you should always choose to attend the first or the second service. It's not equal to the means of grace, but it is a wonderful supplement to our worship services. And we're very blessed here to have outstanding teachers, children, and adults. And we can learn what God's Word teaches. If you come to two services every Lord's Day, you attend Sunday school, you come on Friday night, you will learn more of what God's Word teaches than most Christians throughout church history. We are very blessed. And the Lord's Day is to participate in the sacraments, partaking of the true and natural body and blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every Lord's Day, we are blessed to participate in the sacraments. We love when we have baptisms. We can witness God blessing his people with the covenant sign. We can't get the sacraments anywhere else but the institutional church on the Lord's Day. This is it. If you want to participate in the sacraments, you must be here on the Lord's Day. People might try to participate in the sacraments in private, not on the Lord's Day, but it's not the real thing. The sacraments have to be administered by a minister lawfully called in the assembly of God's people. There is no private baptism. There's no private Lord's Supper in our home, in solitude, away from the body of Christ. You have to be here in the institutional church on the Lord's Day. That's when the sacraments are valid. That being said, there are extraordinary cases of taking the sacraments to our members outside of the corporate worship service on the Lord's Day. So for those who are unable to attend church in person, they don't administer the sacraments to themselves. We take the church to them. That's how this works. So a few times a year, we regularly hold services at Artesia Christian Home. We just did this a few weeks ago. And we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not a private practice of the Lord's Supper. It's participating in the sacraments, as the Catechism says. It's the body of Christ, including the minister and elders, going to those who can't come to us. We take the church to them. Very different than those who would hold private communion in their home, no church present, no minister, no elders. They call it a sacrament. This is not very common in Reformed circles, but evangelicals love to have private communion. Only in the church on the Lord's Day. Then the Catechism tells us we get to pray to the Lord publicly. When we sing, this is what we're doing. We're praying. We're offering prayers to God. And he is the recipient of our singing. We don't sing for each other, first and foremost. We certainly do edify one another with our singing. It is wonderful to hear our brothers and sisters sing. It's one of the great byproducts of singing to God. I have the best seat in the house. Every Lord's Day, this amazing rush of sound, especially when we're doing a cappella. It's just a wave, glorious wave of heavenly voices. The greatest instrument ever invented was the human voice, only one invented directly by God. So it is a wonderful byproduct of our praying to the Lord publicly. It was wonderful just a few weeks ago to hear our Chinese brothers and sisters sing. They're singing to God, they're not singing to us, but we're overhearing it, and it was amazing. But we're singing to God, we're not singing to each other. So we pray to him as we sing. And then, of course, we pray publicly in the prayers of the church, in the invocation, in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray together our corporate prayer of confession, and then we pray when I offer up public prayers on behalf of the congregation in the corporate confession, the pastoral prayer, the prayer after the sermon, the prayer after supper, all this. We're all together lifting up our voices to God publicly in prayer. So praying to God in the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, is different than praying alone. It's not better or worse, it's just different. So on the Lord's Day, we are to pray to the Lord publicly, and we are to bring Christian offerings. We give to the church. Some of that goes to our benevolence ministry, caring for the physical needs of the congregation, caring for the poor. All of these wonderful things we get to do on the Lord's Day. The Christian Sabbath is a celebration. It's not a burden. It's a celebration. We can't do any of these things in the same way on the other 6 days of the week. Only on the Lord's Day can we celebrate this way. So we should celebrate the Lord's Day, celebrating it in our own minds, not thinking of all that we have to do. Oh, I have so much to do. I can't worship and rest. I have this list of things. It'll be there on Monday. Set it aside on the Lord's Day, thinking about what God has done for us in the Lord's Day. It's a sign of his covenant with us. He speaks to us through his word. He feeds us with his sacrament. Nothing is better than Lord's Day worship. And we should encourage others to be in attendance for Lord's Day worship. This is typically my approach when speaking to people about the Lord's Day. Some people just want to hammer people with the law. You have to attend worship on Sunday and think they can forcefully bring them into church. There's a place for the heavy dose of the law sometimes with particularly stubborn people. But it seems to me a more useful approach is to lead with the positive aspects of the Lord's Day. Instead of you must do this, again, what do we get to do on the Lord's Day? Are you aware of what we get to do? Are you aware of what really happens in our worship? That it's a means of grace that God gives to us, that Christ himself speaks to us? Lead with the positive. And that will draw many people to Lord's Day attendance. Because a lot of people don't know these things. Reformed people do, you know this, but a lot of our evangelical friends don't know what really happens in Lord's Day worship. So we have to tell them all the amazing things God does for us in worship. What's better than that? What else could you be doing? Nothing can compare to what God does for us in worship. So we should make it a day of celebration. So that's what we're commanded to do in the catechism. But then also, he says, second, that every day of my life I rest in my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Christ has fulfilled the fourth commandment on our behalf. He labored 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. He completed all of his work as the covenant mediator. He died in our place. He's raised for our justification. And then he entered into his eternal Sabbath rest in the age to come. And he will bring us into that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. So every Lord's Day, we get a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath rest that awaits us in Christ. Christ, our head, has already entered there, and he's going to bring us very soon. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. What a gift that you give to us, that we can rest from our earthly labors, that we can gather together as the body of Christ, that you feed us through the word and sacrament. Help us to rejoice in the Lord's Day, to see it as a gift, not a burden, but a gift of all the wonderful things you give to us, because Christ has completed his work. And now we rest in him, awaiting that eternal Sabbath rest on the last day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.